Welcome to Whitewater. I'm Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to be here with you this morning. Last week, we started a four-week series in something that's really, really cool and something that I pray I didn't taint for you last week with a comment of being dry material. I got chastised for it this week, actually. But it was a good chastising because it was something, as I left the stage, I felt really bad saying that the material was dry, primarily because this material is life. This material is the only thing, really, that Whitewater holds to. There is a lot of things that Scripture does not speak to that we find the modern-day church taking a stance on. Lots of things. Things that don't ever need stances on. But there are some very core fundamental things that if you don't get them right now, man, your life is going to be tough. Your life is going to be difficult. Your walk with Jesus or non-walk with Jesus is going to look like it shouldn't, right? And then you're going to be frustrated. Why isn't this adding up? Why doesn't this look or feel like I thought it should or like I know it could be or like it is for these other people I see within the faith? These are the core foundations of things that we believe here. That Scripture says, yes, these things, and only by these things, are you going to survive in this world? Are you going to succeed in this Christian life? So, I said all that to say, I'm excited. What you are learning is a new curriculum that we have developed as a part of this God Dreams process. It's interesting as a church, if you look at our history 10 years ago, there was a lot of things that we developed then, that failed or went by the wayside and just kind of went away as we saw them fail and we saw them not work, and then we never brought them back. And 10 years later, here we are taking another kick at the, taking another kick at the cat, right? We are going to start teaching this new at Whitewater curriculum. So if you put up that slide for me, this is the curricula that you're going to see. So last week we talked about God and the Bible, right? We talked about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We talked about the authority of Scripture. We talked about God being creator of everything, heaven and earth, you, me, okay? This week, we're talking about mankind, which is going to be awesome. The next week, we're going to be talking about the church. And then the next week, the last step is your next steps. How do you put this stuff into practice? It's how do you get it from here into your hands and your feet and in action, right? Some of you probably won't show up for that fourth week, right? Okay, so that's what we're teaching about, but today specifically, we are talking about mankind. Many years ago, God had a thought. God had a thought to create this, what you see here, right? God created heaven and earth. God created waters. God created mountains. God created animals. God created everything. But he created one specific special thing, and that is man. You're cheating. You know we were teaching mankind today, right? But he created one very special thing called man and woman. Okay. And when he got done creating men and women, he not only created them, but like any other life form on earth, anything that he'd created thus far, he created them in his image. You guys have heard this story. He created them in his image, and he got done with that creation, and he stepped back, and he's like, oh, this is good. This is very good. Isn't that awesome? No other animal. I would look at other animals and say, man, why don't I have cool colors like that? Right? Peacocks, right? I'm a peacock, Jerry, just let me fly. You guys know that movie, don't you? Yes, you do. Peacocks, fish, anglerfish. I wish I was an anglerfish, right? I wish I was a chimpanzee that could climb. I kind of have ape-like features a little bit, right? Really long arms, knuckles that drag on the ground. I always help people in the grocery store, and I say, let me help you with my sloth-like reach, because I got really long arms, right? I look at other creatures and I say, those are really good and those are really cool. I wish I had those. But God took us, made us, and said, man, that is. That's the it. That's very, very good. We are created as a reflection of God's glory. It's probably the reason he said it was good, right? It's like looking in a mirror. Man, that's good. How you doing? Dudes, you know you comb that one unibrow that you got, and you do that every time you look in a mirror. I get it, right? But we are a reflection of Him. And for the purpose of relationship with Him, living in the image of God and relating to Him through prayer are the essence of worship. So in a nutshell, we are created. We are a creature for God's love, right? We are a creature that is made to worship God. It talks about this in Genesis. If you guys have your Bibles, I want you to use them, okay? It'll be up on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, get out your phones, get on your Bible apps. If you don't have a Bible app, go find one. They're free. It's amazing what you can have on there. And if you need a Bible, come talk to us. We'll give you a Bible. We want to help you. If you're not reading the Word of God, you're starving yourself to death. You know that? Spiritually. So in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 31, it says this. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image after our likeness." Now remember, we talked last week about the hour, okay? We have God, we have Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit. And what I didn't tell you last week is when we use this word Trinity, I got sidetracked on my awesome tattoo. Remember from last week? Yeah, okay. I got sidetracked on my tattoo story that I didn't tell you that you will never find the word Trinity in the Bible. If you're looking for the word Trinity or do a word search, it's not going to be there. This is how we classify this God, three persons in one, right? Right? So that is what's going on here. So it says this. Let's make humankind in our image after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth. God created humankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." That's a really great command. I like that one. Over rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, "I now give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the entire earth and every tree that has fruit with seeds in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the animals of the earth and to every bird of the air and to all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." It was so. God saw all that He made, and it was very, very good. So you have this perfect system. You have this system that God set up with man and womankind, and you have the system where God's coming down and just walking in the garden. The Garden of Eden that He created, this beautiful paradise, this beautiful place for man and woman to live, to be over all the animals, to have this beautiful relationship with Him and He with them. And then all of a sudden, you have the creation of this, and then all of a sudden, you have separation. Because man steps in, mankind, humankind steps in and says, "I think I know better than you." Has any of us done that to God today? This week? I was listening to some videos that my wife was bringing up to teach the youth, and it was this guy, and he was John Christ, I think is his name. Anybody watch his videos? No? Good. He's hilarious. Anyway, he's driving in his car, and he's listening to all this Jesus music, like K-Love style, overt, over-the-top Jesus music. And as he's listening, he's driving his car, and he's like yelling at the drivers in front of him. Right? But the lyrics of the songs are lining up to where it's very convicting. Like, what he's hearing, who he says he is not lining up in the vehicle. And he says, "I got a better way than what God's telling me to do, to love and be patient, be kind, be a man filled with joy and compassion and peace. I'm going to be an angry rageaholic on the road," right? And I said, "Doggone, that's me. I've driven behind some of you people. You suck at driving, okay? If you drove like me, everybody would be in an accident. It would be awesome. We'd all be hitting each other. It would be terrible. But I'm that guy. I tell God constantly, from the small things like driving into the big things in my life where God is directing me, and I say, God, I'm not going there. And I pull a Jonah, and I run the other way. I tell God, this is how life is, and this is how I'm going to live it, right? So in the Garden of Eden, that's the same thing that happened. Everything was perfect, and God provided for Adam and Eve all they needed. And their lives came together and had clear purpose, tending and caring for everything on the earth, animals, birds, all these things, right? They're taking God seriously at his command, and they're being faithful to being fruitful and multiplying, okay? I won't tell you what that means. There's children in the room, okay? You can use your imagination, all right? Don't do that, okay? God commanded only one thing, though. He made this huge paradise, and he commanded only one thing that they must never do. And he told them this. He said, you may never eat from every tree, or you may eat from every tree of the garden, but you must never eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. For a time they lived in joyful harmony with God. Everything was good. And then sin entered the world through what we know to be a serpent. Okay? This is what Scripture teaches. Sin entered the world through this serpent, and this kind of sounds crazy theology, doesn't it? Like, to give ourselves mental assent to believe something like this? Sin enters the world through a serpent, and the serpent finds Eve. And he starts talking with Eve. And this is what happens next. In Genesis 3, it's kind of a long story, but it says this. Now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, is it really true that God said you must not eat from any tree of the orchard? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the orchard, God said, you must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die. Now it's interesting because God never said those last two things. He said the first thing, don't eat from it. He never said, don't touch it, right? So she's already skewing the word of God. She's already taken this position of what God had said, and she's already twisting it just a little, right? The serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like divine beings who know good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise, she took some of the fruit and ate it. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal, right? She also gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord moving about in the orchard. God's walking around. Where are you guys at? At a breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? I love God. God knows, right? He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He created everything. Hey, where are you at? I would have been crapping my fig leaves at that point, okay? Okay? But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? The man replied, I heard you moving about in the orchard, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And the Lord God said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman whom you gave me. She gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Here you have the first documented instance of not owning your crap. Okay? This is Adam doing the classic, wasn't me, right? The dude was standing right next to her, watching this whole conversation go down with a serpent, which should have been his first, like, this is weird. Eve, let's go over here, okay? I don't know, maybe all animals talk then. I don't know. But the serpent, he should have just been like, let's get out of here. He didn't. He stood and watched this whole thing unfold and then partook and ate some of the fruit. The woman you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. So the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman replied, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the wild beasts and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. I will attack you. Her offspring will attack your head, and you will attack her offspring's heel. He goes on to say to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. But to Adam he said, because you obeyed your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground thanks to you. In painful toil you will eat all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, but you will eat the grains of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat food until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. The man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments from skin. He gave him an upgrade from leaves, right? Made garments from skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, now that the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God expelled him from the orchard in Eden to cultivate the ground from which he had been taken. When he drove the man out, he placed on the eastern side of the orchard in Eden angelic sentries who used the flame of the whirling sword to guard the way of the tree of life. It's pretty interesting stuff, isn't it? You have a question? Okay, go ahead. If Jesus went to the garden and someone was there to take care of it, like the sentries that are standing guard, would they have allowed Jesus in? I'm pretty sure they would have, because he would have been the one that put him there, right? Make sense? Cool. Any other questions so far? Everybody good? We're tracking? This is kind of some interesting stuff we're reading, right? So we have the fall. We have this separation. We have this man taking God's words, taking what God had said, and we twisted it. Not only did we twist it, but we deemed what he said not to do acceptable, and we did what we wanted to do. And I say we because I put us in this story, because this is the story of all humanity and all of mankind. This is my story. This is your story. This is our story. This is the story of the people you work with. This is the story of your neighbors. This is the story of your coworkers. It's everybody's story that God has created. No one escapes this. I don't care how good you think you are, Craig. Okay? No, everybody's, oh, we're not going to fist fight later, I promise you. But here's the deal. Even with our screw-ups, even with the things that we have done and destroyed and said, God, basically just giving him the finger, whatever, man, I don't care what you say. You have this separation. You have these things that were put in motion by God. But he couldn't leave it there. He couldn't leave it there at just our sin. And our sin, if you remember, is Oswald Chambers defines it, is this: sin is a fundamental relationship. It is not wrongdoing, but wrong being. It is deliberate and determined independence from God. Can I read that again? Sin is a fundamental relationship. It is not wrongdoing, but wrong being. It is a deliberate and determined independence from God. Now, I got this picture of Oswald Chambers from his Christian Mingle profile from 1900, okay? He's been dead a long time. I think he died in 1917, but I saw that headshot, and I was like, that's the one I'm using. He's looking good there. But a lot of us, we classify this separation as we were doing something wrong. And a lot of times it manifests in that way, right? How we live, how we do business as people that either are Jesus lovers that refuse to do what God says, or whether we're people that have no care for Jesus at this point and we're just doing how we want to do business. But it clashes, right? It comes out in wrongdoing, but it's actually wrong being, how we are, how we view God, how we understand God, how we understand what God tells us, who we understand God telling us that we are, right? So we have this separation, but God can't leave it there. Why? God is compassionate. Our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God of mercy. And he's not willing that we remain separated from him. His great love, mercy, and grace meant that he provided the only way for us to return to the perfect relationship with himself that he created for us in the first place, and that way is Jesus. And when I say that way, I mean that's the only way. There's nothing else in this world. There's nothing else other than the Creator that created all of this, all of you, all of me, that this works by, that this system can actually thrive in. It's nothing but Jesus. I hope you understand that. In Romans 10, it tells us this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that a little too easy for you? You want to do some work for it? You want to have perfect attendance on Sunday morning? I know most of you don't, here anyway. We're lucky if we get you one Sunday a month. Some of you two Sundays a month, right? You want to work for it a little harder, put a little more money in the basket or the bag that comes by you? Dump thousands of dollars in the cow? Actually, that'd be really cool. Yes, right? You want to work for it? You think you can? You want to work for it just by being a nice person, being good people? Can I read that again? Romans 10 tells us this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and thus has righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses and thus has salvation. We believe reconciliation, the forgiveness of sin, is only by the grace through the blood of Jesus in response to God's calling. The believer, that's us, that's anybody, everybody, acts in faith by repentance, confession, baptism, and a transformed life. That's what we see represented in Scripture. That's what we see this saying yes to Jesus does. All of a sudden, these things in your world start falling into place. Now, what I'm not telling you is it happens in an instant, right? You're still going to be plagued with how you've lived life thus far. You're still going to battle lustful thoughts. I do. You're still going to battle addiction. You're still going to have thoughts that are impure. You're still going to have things in your world that you find gross when you start comparing them to how Jesus is and how Jesus says you are to be and who Jesus says you are to be. Time and time again, I have people come and just talk about these gross things. And it's awesome because God starts revealing those to you, one by one. You can live a life of unforgiveness, and all of a sudden God will come to you at the right time and say, hey, you need to look at this piece in your world. You need to look at this piece in your life. And you can say, okay, God, because I trust who you say you are. I trust in this reconciliation that you've given us, your people, mankind, when you didn't have to give it. I'm going to trust that, and I'm going to trust that at the other end of it, I'm going to come out better. I'm going to come out a person who forgives more, who is more forgiving. I'm going to come out a person who lusts less or not at all. I'm going to come out a person who is not filled with anger but has been replaced with a heart of joy and compassion. I'm going to trust that, God, if I love to just fight people for my own benefit, God, that you're going to make me see them. You're going to make me see them as people meant to house your fullness, God. And it's going to change how I deal with people. It's going to change how I talk with people. It's going to change how I walk with people. It's going to change that I don't know my neighbor's name. It's going to change that I don't care about my coworkers' well-being. It's going to change that I have unforgiveness harbored in my heart towards family members. It's going to change how I cope with this life. We believe reconciliation, the forgiveness of sin, is only by grace through the blood of Jesus. In response to God's calling, the believer acts in faith by repentance, confession, baptism, and a transformed life. Scripture has a beautiful picture of the body of Christ being comprised of wild olive shoots, being grafted in. And participating in the richness of the olive root. And if you've not made a confession of sin yet, or a profession of faith in Jesus as your Savior and King, we invite you to do that actually right now. We don't do an altar call much because I trust that the heart and the Spirit of God is just churning in you and working in you. And I believe that's true still. But to give you that opportunity, man, it's as simple as what? What did they say in Romans? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a little too simple. But if you haven't done that, we want you to pray right now, to be reconciled to God right now. And I'm not going to pray right now because your words are going to be better than mine. And how you need to be reconciled to God. There's nothing special about a pastor's words other than just delivering the message of God that has been put in their heart, okay? I want you to pray that prayer right now. Be reconciled to him. We're going to just spend a couple minutes. You ready? It's going to get weird. Okay, here we go. Church, let these words of God sink into your heart right now. Although you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly lived, according to this world's present path, according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, among all of us who also formerly lived out our lives in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is the greatest but you'll ever hear. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus to demonstrate in the coming of the ages the surpassing wealth of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you were saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. Your prayer wasn't that good. It is a gift of God. It is not from works. Don't try hard. So that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, so that we may do them. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. God, thank you for that. God, thank you for this time as we look at us, God, who we are, where we came from. God, where this went off the rails, where it continues to go off the rails in our worlds. God, I'm praying that all of us, whether we knew you before we walked in this door or whether we just now have said yes to you and who you are. God, I pray that this decision is not made lightly. God, I pray that this is calculated. God, I pray that this has been the pull on our lives for a long, long time and we're finally submitting and saying yes, God. God, thank you for constantly chasing us down. Thank you for constantly pursuing us. Even when we don't deserve it, even when we have no business being a part of you, God, you say, that's my call. And I say you do. God, keep you on the forefront of our minds this week. As we learn what it is to love, as we learn what it is to be a creature for your love, for your worship. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.